Father, I thank you as always in the name of Jesus that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Now let that light, O Lord, shine in our hearts today. Give us understanding concerning your word. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, glorify yourself in the word of the Lord this morning. Amen and amen. You know, it is actually possible for us to approximate 100% results when we pray. And that's what we are going to get into this morning. I have taught this lesson multiple times in various places. But since we started this room October 1, I haven't actually taught it quite like this. Some part of it I've given. When I go into it, you will recognize it, those of you who might have been here. But I wanted to bring this. This is a topic that is dear to my heart. As a matter of fact, I have written a book on this. I have not published it yet. But, you know, it's a topic that's dear to my heart. So let's get to it. Praise the Lord. The principles of the oracles of God. Glory to God. So, first of all, I'll start out by saying, well, what is an oracle? Now, you know, traditionally, at least those of us who I grew up in Africa, you know, people used to consult oracles and things like that. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word oracle is always pluralized. Every place you see it, it talks about it in the plural sense. I'm going to give you some references. I'm going to describe what it does, and then we're going to get into this thing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about the oracles that were committed, you know, unto the Jews in those days. It said, you know, it's talking about what advantage had then the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's Romans 3 verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Well, what were these oracles of God? He said it here, but he didn't explain it. He just dropped it like that and moved on. Well, let's see a few other places where it actually talks about this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. And I love this Hebrews because, you know, it challenges us, especially this chapter, you know, challenges us to move on to deeper things and not just hang around with milk all the time. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says that, for when ye ought to be teachers, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, and it goes on to say, look, if you are still using milk, you are not skillful yet. You are still a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age and all that. So he, you know, that's another reference to the oracles of God. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, look, if any man speaks, right, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him minister or do it according to the ability which God giveth, so that in all things the Lord may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So we are even encouraged and admonished. You might even say commanded. If any man speaks, let him speak like the oracle of God. Don't speak apologetically and they'll say, well, you know, maybe or perhaps. No, if you are going to speak to the body of Christ, you know, then give it to us straight. Also, it could also mean in your personal life, because Jesus said, commanded us to do some speaking, gave us how to do it. He said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, and that's not prayer, that's just saying, so that's speaking. Now, when you speak like that, well, the Bible says speak like an oracle of God. Okay, so oracles, and also let's read Acts chapter 7. I'm just giving you some references where it's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, especially before I really get into the subject. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, in this place, well, Stephen is preaching that incredible sermon that he preached, telling them all, bringing it all the way down from Abraham, and also, you know, showing how, you know, traced it down all the way to Christ. And then he said, you know, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. We spoke to him in Mount Sinai, talking about Moses at the time. And it was with our fathers who also received the lively oracles to give to us. See all these places where it was talked about. Well, immediately I want to take our mind away from the mystic or mysticism or all these other things that people use oracles for. We want to talk about the oracles of God. Now, the things that the world or the devil, you know, try to counterfeit from God's things actually show us that there is the original. You cannot have a fake unless there was an original. Original comes out first, then people try to make fake of it. You know, so counterfeit and all that. The world, you know, has their own oracles, especially in the dark world that they consult. In the Bible, we also saw in the olden days that the priests were given the Urim and the Thummim. That's what it's called. Exodus 28 and verse 30 were built into the breastplate and the things that they have to wear, the ephod that the priests had to wear. It talks about the Urim and the Thummim. It was something that they used, you know, when they wanted to hear a yes or no answer from the Lord. You know, and tradition has it that when they would inquire of the Lord, the Urim and the Thummim could show forth the answer by, you know, certain lights go off or on, depending on whether the answer would be a yes or no. Well, it was more like people casting lots and doing all those things in the olden days, but they didn't really have the Holy Spirit like we do now. You know, and God was gracious to them, you know, the best they could. You know, they had these things. Exodus 28, it says, thou shalt put in the breastplate, verse 30, of the judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and it shall be upon Aaron's heart. When he goeth before the Lord, shall bear the judgment. Well, the judgment, you know, the wisdom that he need to bear the judgment mostly came from God. And sometimes when they have to say what God is saying in this matter, you know, they use the Urim and the robe of the ephod that they also wear in those days. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 8 also talks about the Urim and the Thummim. You know, so just some few references before we get further here. And then we're going to see that. Then after this, I'm going to jump straight into the real lesson for today. Just the background. Of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and Urim be with thy Holy One, you know, whom thou didst prove at Mesa, and with whom thou didst drive at the waters of Meribah. You know, so Urim and Thummim, you know, was the closest thing they had in those days to the oracles of God. You know, when they inquired of God, the certain lights would light up, you know, light up either to say yes or no. Well, that's all I want to say, but I don't want to get too deep into that. But in our day, now we have the Holy Spirit, you know, who has been given to us. He's better and greater and more, you know, much higher than any Urim or Thummim. The Holy Spirit is the very essence of God given to the believer to guide us through our life. So, we don't need those physical Urim and Thummim anymore. We don't need to consult those oracles. But we ourselves can develop this thing. You know, you have to understand it. You can develop the principles of how the oracles of God work. And to the point where if you figure out how to do it, then you can approximate 100% result. You know, which means you say something or you pray something or you declare something and it comes to pass most of the time, possibly 100%. The better you get at it, the closer you get to that 100%. So let's look at it. I am going to be laying out 7 principles here of the oracles of God. 4 of them will come from one verse. A couple of others will come for another verse. And yet one last one will come for yet another verse. I'll put it all together. And they are very basic, but very powerful. Very basic, but very powerful. So let's get to it. And if you are ready to, you know, increase your faith potential, then put these simple principles into practice each time. And if you get, when you get better at it, you won't even have to think of them as principles anymore. They are principles in the initial stages when we're learning them. But they become a part of you later on. You just do that, you know, and it just becomes part of you. Part of the process that you go through when you are praying or believing God for something. So that's what we are talking about today. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, which is the place you might call the Hall of Faith, where they, you know, the Bible records all of these great acts of people throughout, you know, time and so forth. Now, I imagine that if somebody was still compiling those things, there would not have been enough books written right now of all the great acts of faith that the people of God, I believe God, down through the ages, you know, have experienced and have done, you know, awesome things, exploits, and various things. Like the Bible says in Daniel 11 and 32, the last portion, the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. Well, a lot of exploits, some of them were written in this Hebrews chapter 11. You know, but at that time, he said, well, you know, that's all they had. The person who wrote it at the time, that's what they knew and they wrote. But since that time, there's been more acts of faith and powerful things that are going on with the people of God. But let's read this simple verse here. You know, he says, when he talked about all the things that they did, he talked about Hebrews 11 and 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, I have cloned something out of this or coined something out of this verse 11 and 13, chapter 11 and 13, which I called faith specs. Now, I've used that in this room and other platforms, but I'm going to add the 4 principles in that verse 13. And I'm going to add 3 more to them today that complete the full spectrum of these principles of the oracles of God, as far as I know. That the Lord has taught me and I walked for me. So in Hebrews 11, verse 13, we have 4 of these. I call them SPEC, using an acronym, S, P, E, and C. If you've heard it before, hear it again. If you haven't heard it before, take note of it. The S, this is the first of the principles of the oracles of God. The S is that you must find, it's actually for seek or see or search. S could be any one of those things. See the promise in the word of God. Search the scriptures, you know, and so on. So even Jesus, he encouraged people. He said, look, search the scriptures, for they are them that testify of me. And you think that in those scriptures, you have eternal life. So that's good, you know, but search the scriptures, because they testify of me. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said that. Likewise, in Lamentation 3 and 37, and those of you who heard me speak on the subject of faith, you hear me say this all the time. You cannot command anything and have it come to pass in the kingdom when the Lord commands it not. Who is he that saith, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? That's Lamentation 3 and 37. So it is important for us to always find first a promise that relates to the thing that we are praying about. You know, don't even start praying unless you can find a promise for it. Now, there are some blanket promises. I've done some faith labs, even on this clubhouse a year or so ago, where we actually went through and practiced these things. Now, if you do not speak according to the word of God, even Isaiah 8 and 20 will tell you that. He said, go back to the law and the testimony, which is the word. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Well, we know, according to 1 John 1 and 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, so God will not have any part of darkness. And so, you know, if anything that's not according to the word has no light in it, then that thing has some darkness, and that's not going to walk with God, because there is no darkness in the Lord. So first, find the scripture. That's the S. So you've heard this before. You must find the scripture. Take time. Don't rush through. If God hasn't promised it, you know, and you're praying, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. I don't know. But if God has promised it, and you find what he says about it, and you do what he says about it, then you are on your way to getting your miracle. Because the quickest way, the shortest distance between where you are and the answer of peace that you are looking for is through the word of God. It's a straight line. If you speak what God already spoke, you are quicker in getting to where you want to get. Now, if we don't speak what God has already spoken. Now, remember, if any man speaks, let him speak at the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God, they don't mince words. It's not, maybe, and perhaps, and this. You know, point blank, God already said it, and you say the same thing. So that's the yes. That's the first of the principles. You must see the promise. I love to use acronyms. It helps me to remember certain things. And many of us use acronyms, we just don't remember that we do. Many people use acronyms for many things. So S is the first. The next thing they show in this Hebrews 11 is the P. And some of you have heard me talk about my faith specs. The P is to be persuaded about it. He said they saw the promise afar off and were persuaded. So P is the next of the principles. When you see a promise in the word of God, you must be persuaded that God is able to do it. Now, as I often say, most people have no problems with that part of it. Most believers, any believer of any kind, generally believes that God can do all things. Most of us believe, even in our subconscious. After all, he is God. So he can do all things. Well, that's the persuaded part of it. But the tricky part is to embrace it. That's the next one. So we got the S. We've got the P. We got now the E, which is embrace. Embracing it is a little bit different from persuaded. persuaded is what all of us know, that God can do all things. And everybody's persuaded. You know, most people are. You know, they know that God can do all things, you know, subconsciously. But will you embrace the capacity of God to do that mindset of, oh, he can do all things, which we think about. But in this particular thing, can he do it? Will he do it? You believe him for it. Jesus was speaking to Martha at the graveside of Lazarus. And he said to her, believest thou this? You know, and she said a lot of things, but Jesus was trying to get her attention on this one thing, that right now, today, as we are here, your brother will rise again. Not all these other, oh, I believe in the resurrection. I know my brother will rise again in the future. I know you are the Christ that is to come and all these things. Jesus was talking about all of that. All of that is good. But right now, right here, do you believe this, that your brother will rise again? Now, this is the situation. Many of us believe that God can raise the dead. But God forbid that something happened to somebody that close to us that we believe, and I mean that we love. Will you embrace that, you know, mind frame or mindset that God can raise the dead? Will you embrace it in that particular situation? Can he raise that particular dead in that particular situation? Or can he just do all things? I mean, we've heard what great things that God can do in the Bible. And we've seen, you know, we've heard other people's testimony, and that's great. But this situation that I'm facing right now, will I embrace it for this moment? So that's the thing. Now, we know God can do all things, but can he do this one thing? Believest thou this? So that's the difference between persuade, to be persuaded, and to embrace it. And I'll give you some scriptures for that in a minute. Now, the last one of the spec is the C, which is confess. So when they see the promise, when you find a promise for what you are believing for, you must be persuaded that God who promised is able to do it. You know, and you can learn some of that persuasion by reading other people's testimony, listening to other people's testimonies, what he has done in the past, things that are written for him, about him in the Bible, things that he promised us and so forth. But then you must switch it to the current conflict. You know, not just that he can do all those things, but, you know, right now, this moment, for this thing, we embrace it for that situation. Then you begin to confess it. You know, you confess it. Confession is with the mouth. The Bible says in the book of Romans, you know, that, you know, we believe in the Lord in our heart, you know, but we confess with our mouth, you know. So confession, you know, I think, I don't know if it was in 70s or 80s, people used to talk about, you know, word of faith, confession brings possession and all those kind of things. Well, you've got to confess it, because he said here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in the Lord, in your heart rather, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, or anything that you are believing is in the heart. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation or possession or realization. And these things are already done in the spirit. You know, but the realization of it is in our realm. So when you confess it, now if you are Abraham and you are 75 years old and the Lord gives you a promise that Sarai, your wife, will still have a child, and you're thinking in your heart that, well, you know, I'm old, my wife is well stricken, but you say, well, nevertheless, the word of God, I'm going to believe it, then the Bible says it's counted to you for righteousness. But you don't stop there. You know, you begin to say, well, I will be the father of nations. And you change your name, even, you know, to confess that thing. They say, don't call me Abraham anymore. From now on, you guys call me Abraham, because I will be the father of nations. That's how you confess it. For 25 years, you carry about the tag that you are Abraham, father of nations, but you don't even have a child. I mean, that looks silly on the outside. You know, but God, you know, the things of God are foolishness to the world. And so you go about saying, and then somebody calls you Abraham. Nah, don't call me Abraham anymore. My name is now Abraham. And so for 20 years, you confess that thing. 25 years, you confess it. And people of your time may look at you and say, well, Abraham, huh? Father of nations, huh? How are you going to do that? You don't have a child. How are you going to be father of nations? We have our children round about us. We don't even call ourselves fathers of nations. Yet you don't have a single child, and you will be the father of nations. Father of nations indeed. And they could have mocked him all over the place, but he said, I will be the father of nations. Glory to God. And so he carried that testimony by even changing his name. He wouldn't change his wife's name too, for that matter. You know, hallelujah. So they carried that testimony of confession for years. You know, and confession, well, it's in the mouth, but it's also in the behavior. And when I get to the next three of the principles, you'll see that. So even in the behavior, our behavior when we are praying and when we are believing for what we've prayed about or spoken about, because, you know, declaring things as the oracles of God is not only prayer. It's also speaking. It's not all the time that we have to pray about stuff. You've already prayed. There are times when you have to speak to the situation. You know, there are many times that Jesus spoke rather than prayed. But when people see that Jesus was speaking, not praying, they don't know that he spent the whole night in prayer in the mount before the disciples woke up. Oh, yeah. You do a lot of praying, and you do a lot of that in the closet, in the secret place with your father. But when you come out, glory to God, then you demonstrate the word of God. You speak the word of God to the situation. And so Jesus, he told us here, let's go on to the next two of these principles. You got the SPEC, S-P-E-C. Now, at the end, I'm going to ask people a little review, and I ask you to remember these principles. So hopefully you are writing them down. So we covered four of them. Let's cover two more. And then yet I'll give you the seventh. Two more here are described in the story in Mark 11. Now these stories have to do with faith. This is a story of Jesus coming, and I've spoken about this multiple times. Coming and finding a fig tree that wasn't producing fruit. And Jesus spoke to the tree, you know, and the disciples looked at, you know, they didn't understand what was happening. This is in Mark 11. Why would Jesus say what he said? And so they went away. It looked like nothing happened, actually. You know, because Jesus said what he said, that, look, you are not producing fruit, so you are done, spoke to the tree. No man eats fruit of you anymore after this. That's it. You're done. And Jesus just moved on. The tree looked just the same. Nothing happened, apparently, on the outside. The disciples looked at the tree and they said, well, we don't know what he meant by this thing. Because he has spoken to this thing, What does it mean that no man will eat of you from this time forth? So nobody knew. And nobody had the courage to even ask him, you know, what he meant. So they just kind of left it like that, wondering in their hearts. So they went away and came back, passed by the same place. The Lord made sure they passed by the same place. The next day, and they said, oh my goodness, Peter, you know, Peter is always quick to say something. Peter's called to remembrance and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you caused yesterday has withered away. That's Mark 11 and verse 21. Then Jesus answering said unto them, not just Peter, all his disciples, have faith in God. Now, so this is a subject of faith. So here are the next two principles in the next verse here. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall, I'll read the verse through first and then call out two of these principles. Whosoever shall say, now this is saying, you know, if any man speak, let him speak at the oracle of God, oracles of God. This is not, we're not praying now, you know, but it's also tied to prayer, as you'll see in a minute. That whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, so when you are speaking like that, it's also tied to prayer. Let's read the next two verses. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, you see, it's tied to prayer. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them. So the moment faith is now, you need to believe at the moment of prayer. So I'm going to tell you the behavior. The next three principles will be behavior from the time that you either pray or spoke the thing into action first. You know, then the behavior, you know, is what we're talking about in the next three principles. Your behavior, following what you have declared. Jesus said here, when you say it, or when you pray it, believe it, and then it shall come to pass later. Whether it happens at that point or not, that's not the point. The point is, believe it at that point in time. That's what Jesus demonstrated here. He spoke the thing to the tree. He walked away. It looked like nothing happened, but something happened. The tree died at the time that Jesus said it, but it took some time to wither away. You know, it's not going to just wither away momentarily. You know, it took a whole day. By the time they came back, the thing, you know, the supply from the root was already gone. The thing had withered away, and it now looked like a withered tree. And it's like, wow, look at that tree that was so good looking yesterday with leaves and everything like that. Today is now withered away. And Jesus gave this principle. When you say it, here's your behavior that should follow. Do not doubt. Now, when you doubt, it's not going to work. Once you doubt, it's not going to work. So this is the area where we must really practice. Practice to say and not doubt. But believe that those things you say shall come to pass. So there's two more principles there. Don't doubt it, but believe it. Those are two more principles. They all seem like the same thing. They look like even some of the overlap with some of the first four. But that's just what Jesus said. Don't doubt it and believe it. And Jesus gave a parable here in Mark chapter 4. He talked about, you know, the kingdom of God when you plant, you know, when you plant a seed. Here's what he says. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. The earth doesn't need any help. It's going to do it of itself. You know, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn layer. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, you know, nobody in their right mind plants the seed and then go dig it up out of the ground to look at it and see if it's growing. You know, but you trust the process. You can do some things around, you know, make sure it's got the soil before you even plant. You make sure you break up the fallow ground. You know, get rid of all the hardness and so forth. Make sure the ground is fertile and all that. You know, and then later on you do weed out the thing and so forth, put some water on it and all that. But you don't go dig it out of the ground and look at it to see if it's growing. You leave it in the earth. So when you speak it, you leave it there. Don't go dig it up and see whether the word you said is working. Speak it, leave it alone. Glory to God. At the moment that you speak it, you believe, you don't doubt it, but you believe that what you already said is coming to pass. And you move on. And that's a behavior that we must exhibit as part of these principles. The last of them, and then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bring it all together after I give you this last one. The last of them is to not stagger. Now you say, how's that different from believing and not doubting? Well, it's long term. The don't doubt and believe is for the moment. When you pray, believe. That's what Jesus said. At the moment of prayer, believe at that time. But the not staggering is over time. It's 25 years that you are still waiting for that promise. You can go up and down. Maybe one day it's a yo-yo thing you believe, or another day you don't believe. Well, the scripture admonishes us not to stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, no matter how long it takes. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He was giving a testimony here of Abraham's behavior when God gave him the promise. He said here, we'll start it to give a little context. He says, let's start it from verse 17. Speaking of Abraham, as of whom it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And Abraham, he said, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. So Abraham believed that God can do what he said. Who against hope believed in hope? Why? Because he said, well, my wife is well stricken in years. I myself am old, this and that. You know, he against hope believed in hope against all odds that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, say, shows that I see be. Showed him all the stars of the sky and so forth, the sand of the seashore. And being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. You see, all of these things come together in the story of Abraham. Be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, if you read the story of Abraham, you know, there was at least a point in time when he gave in to his wife. You know, I don't know why he did, but it could have been pressure in his own heart. He was believing God. You know, this is what we're told here. He kept on believing God. He should not have given in to his wife. We would not have all these problems we have today between the Jews and the Arab nations. You know, but that's where all of that came from. You cannot help. You can't help God. You know, You can't organize the promise. The promise was given by promise. You cannot try to organize it by saying, well, go into my name. You know, maybe I can have a child through her and so on and so forth. You give into that, you're going to create a lot of problems down the road till today. So, you know, I don't know. You know, Abraham, although in the mercies of God, God still blessed, you know, Ishmael anyway. And he said, well, you know, I'll make him also a great one. You know, 12 princes will come out of him and so forth. Just because he was a child of Abraham. But that was not the promise. You know, that was not the promise. The promise was the seed. Your wife, Sarah, will have a child. Not have bondmaid or anything like that. You know, so, but in his mind, he believed God is what we're told here. He believed it despite, the, you know, giving in to his wife and so on. He still believed God in his mind. And he was persuaded that God was able to do what he promised. He was also not staggering. He did not stagger. Now, this staggering is the last of the principles. When the thing takes long, Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 18. Even Proverbs talks about the long hope wearies the heart. You know, Luke chapter 18. Let's take a look at that, what Jesus said. He said, you know, to the intent that men ought always to pray, Jesus told them these things so that we should not faint, but always pray. And you can read the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. But let's bring out some valuable points here. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city that came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. And he, you know, if I don't avenge her, she's going to weary me by her continual coming. So here's what the unjust judge did. Jesus said, look at what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? Now this bearing long is where staggering comes into play. When the thing is long in happening, I mean, if we are able to speak and it happens right away, there'll be no need for staggering or not staggering. But it doesn't always happen right away. But that doesn't mean it isn't on the way. It just means you haven't seen it. It happens in the spirit realm already. But, you know, there could be a number of things. We read in the story of Daniel, from the moment he set his heart to pray, the answer was dispatched. But the prince of Persia withstood the other angel that was bringing the results. And he continued fasting and praying. Meanwhile, you know, something else was going on that he didn't know at the time. But now we can read those stories and then understand some things from them. So the staggering part comes from the delay while you're waiting for the thing. You spoke, you pray about something, you believe God for it, but then it looks like the thing is going in the opposite direction. That's right. Opposite direction. You know, it doesn't look like the thing is coming to pass. What are you going to do then? So the behavior, you know, is what I'm calling out in these last three principles. Your behavior at the time that you spoke the thing in prayer or you spoke to the situation, either way. And then after that, your behavior while you're waiting for the manifestation of the thing in this realm. It's already done in the spirit realm, you know, but while you're waiting, what's your behavior? Well, let's analyze that. At the time of prayer, do you believe what you spoke or did you believe what you spoke? That's what Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 24. He said, what things soever you desire, when you pray. So that's at the time that I pray. Not later, but at the moment that I'm praying. At that time that I'm praying, Jesus said, well, believe at that time. And when you believe at that time, you know, believe that what you are praying will come to pass. And then he said, you shall have. Now, the shall have portion of it may, we don't know how long it will take. These things are fundamental things, but this is how you get your prayers almost 100%. You know, there is also another thing, aspect that I'm going to bring up. It's a higher aspect, but I'll bring it out in just a minute. But this, let me summarize what we have said thus far. As seven principles of the oracles of God that we are laying out here. The first four, I subtitle them as faith specs. S-P-E-C. With those four alone, you can accomplish just about anything. The first of them being the S, right? And if you are in the room, you can paste in the chat room what the others mean, what you got out of it. Let's do a little exercise. What is the spec according to Hebrews 11:13? What is what I'm calling my faith specs? S-P-E-C. Now, let's look for other scriptures that relate to some promise. Now, let's say I'm praying for healing. How do I, this is how I used to do the faith lab. How do I go about praying for healing? Well, first you look for some promise in the word of God that has to do with that. Well, what promise? I want somebody to post a scripture in the hallway that has to do with healing. There are many scriptures. You can start from Exodus 15:26. You can go all the way to Isaiah, you know, chapter 53, verse 5. You can go to 1 Peter 2:24. You can go to all of this, and you can go to James, James 5 and so forth. Yeah, I mean, please find a scripture that has to do with healing. Post it in this. Now, remember, we also have to be specific. This is an area that a lot of people need more practicing when we are praying. You got to be specific. Jesus taught this specificity in prayer. He said, look, those of you who are fathers, when your child comes and asks you for bread, you not give him a stone. If he asks you for egg, you can't give him a, you know, scorpion. And if he asks you for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Now, Jesus called that out. But let me tell you the flip side of that. If you are not specific, if the son had come to the father and said, Father, can I have something? And the father gave him a stone, he would have been justified. Because the boy asked for something. He didn't ask for bread. Asked for something. And give him a stone. If he came again and asked for something, and the guy gave him a scorpion, he would be justified. Because you asked for something. He didn't ask for egg. Again, if he asked for something, the father gave him a snake, he would be justified because you asked for something. He didn't ask for fish. You know, so these simple lessons that Jesus taught tells us how, you know, to be specific when we are praying. Just saying, Lord, bless me. What does that mean? He has already blessed you. Bible says we're already blessed. Our spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, because he starts in the spirit. He's giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. I mean, there's so many promises in the Bible that tell us God has already blessed us. You know, so then we got to be specific. What is it that I want? This thing, be specific so that when it is done, you know what to check off on the list. It's a very simple principle. A lot of people practice it already. Be specific. Write it down even so that you don't forget. You know, so that's very important. We shouldn't just ramble on. And when you are specific, look for specific promises as well. Now, there are some blanket promises in that Bible that cover just about anything. If you can expand your faith horizon to believe. you know, because the Bible says, according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3 and 20. God cannot exceed that power that's working in you. Even though it looks like he can do exceeding abundantly above, but it's still limited by the power that's working in you. The power that you believe, you know, the extent of your faith horizon, that's all God can do. Can't do more than that. You know, if you only believe that God can do, you know, so much, then that's all he can do. He may exceed it a little, but he's not going to exceed it by tremendously much more than you, you know, the power that's working in you. And I've given this illustration before, and I'll give it again today for those who may not have heard it before. Some of you in this room have heard it. I said the little children, they only have the capacity of certain things in their numbers. Till today, one of my grandsons was in my house yesterday. He asked me for a, you know, it cost $1. You know, I said, well, go look in your cart. You know, there is more than $1 there. But, you know, his capacity, one time he was asking for a quarter. And, we gave him a quarter. He was excited. Well, later on, he figured out that a quarter is not going to cut it. So he's asking for $1. Well, he gave him $1, he's excited. Then later on, he figures out, well, $1? No, I want $5. You know, and I said it before jokingly that, well, thank God he hasn't figured out $100 yet. Because, you know, that's what he will ask for once he figures it out. You know, and then you see, you can see how it works. You know, if he asks for $1, I give him 10. I say, oh, cool. You know, he probably doesn't know what to do with it, but, you know, one day he's going to figure out, I want $20, you know, and so on. That's the power that's working in his capacity, his mental capacity, the ability to understand and believe for bigger things. Some people, if I ask people, you know, I mean, I've done this exercise before. I ask some little children to give me the largest number that they know. Some people say 1 million. Some people say whatever numbers, you know, that's all they know. If I ask them to count, they can't even probably not count up to that number. But, you know, when you begin to expand your horizon, you believe God for more, and he can do more than what you believe. But you got to believe for it first, and then God can exceed it. But if you can't even believe at that level, how is he going to exceed it? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. But if you can't even think it, to even ask it, how is he going to exceed it? How do you know when he has exceeded it, even when you are not specific? So you can see that there's a lot of wisdom in this thing. But the blanket promises are also there. Like, you know, if any two of you shall, you know, come together and believe God and ask for anything in prayer, and God will do it. You know, if you ask me anything, I will do it. I mean, Jesus has the capacity to make these blanket statements. Nobody else. I could not tell my grandson, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. I don't have that capacity. Because you may ask something that I cannot give. But God has the capacity. Glory to God. He has the capacity to say, ask me anything. If you believe it, I'll give it to you. Well, it's got to be according to the word of God, though. You cannot ask for the life of your enemies. This is what people will do when God, if God gives you dominion today and you are not in the character and image of God, you will be asking God to kill a lot of people. God's not going to do that. You know, one time he told his disciples, James and John, said, you guys don't know the spirit that you have. You are not going to call down fire just because you saw Elijah doing that. Of course, they could have called out the fire, but Jesus said, no, we're not doing that stuff anymore. That was then, but this is now. Now, you love your enemies. Glory to God. Don't call down fire on them. You know, so, but people who are not, you know, regenerated in their minds like that, you know, they have that kind of power. They'll destroy all their enemies. You know, but those enemies you're trying to destroy, one day they might become believers and champions of the faith. You don't know that. You know, so Jesus said, no, we don't do that stuff anymore. So when we ask, it's got to be according to the will of God, right? Isn't that what the Bible says for us? You know, when we are praying in 1 John 5 and 14. That when we are praying and we are asking anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if he's hearing us, then we know we are receiving the petitions of him. You know, because for us, it's according to his will. That means according to his word. Now, also, there are some promises that carry some conditions. You know, if you will indeed obey my voice, God said, Exodus 19 and 5. Now, so there's a big if there. You know, then you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. And look at even Exodus 15, 26. I asked you guys, suppose, you know, scripture. This one here has, you know, many conditions. Even that simple verse that which we like to quote that says, well, the Lord is the one that healeth us. We know that. But embedded inside that verse are four things that you must do. Put it there. So sometimes they have conditions as well. And that's what he said. Four things. You must diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. That's always there in everything. You must do that which is right in his sight. That's number two. You must give ear to his commandments. That's number three. And you must keep his statutes. That's number four. If you do all these things, then I will put none of these diseases upon you. So when you are looking for that promise, be sure to look and see if it has conditions around it as well. God's not going to change his word for anybody. You don't have that kind of faith. You don't have that kind of power. And if he did, he might kill you for it. You remember Balaam, who tried to make God change his word? God already told him, don't do it. People are blessed. You can't curse them. And he kept asking God because his eye was on the bigger promise that Balak kept giving him. I'll give you half the kingdom. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. And he kept asking God, should I do it? God already told, I already told you, don't do it. Finally goes, okay, fine. And then the angel was waiting on the way to kill him. So don't, you can't make God change his word. Amos tells us, you know, that can two walk together except they be agreed. You know, two people, can they walk together except they be agreed? He said no. But for them to walk together, that's Amos 3 and 3. If we are going to walk with God, we have to be agreed. But we are the ones that are going to agree with him, not the other way around. People are always trying to make God do what they want God to do. Even if it's against God's word, that's not going to work. This is a house of faith. Get it right. You know, you agree with God, not him agreeing with you. That doesn't work. You know, one time Gideon, he saw the angel of the Lord and he said, "Art thou come?" You know, listen to that. We already preached it here in this room. The angel of the Lord's, the captain of the Lord's host. "Art thou come to be with us? Are you for us or against us or for our adversaries?" And the man's answer, the angel's answer was very weird. He didn't say yes or no to either one of those. He says, "I am come as a captain of the Lord's hosts." That's right. Yeah, I have my orders. It's not about being for you or being against your enemies. I come for God's agenda. Glory to God. So we cannot make bend God to suit our will. You know, Gideon wanted the man to be on their side. He will be on their side eventually, but that's not his agenda. His agenda is to carry out his purpose as the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. Now, if you are on the correct side with him, then that's good. Then it looks like he's on your side. But you are the one that's got to be on his side. So when God gives his word, we must be the one to align with the word. We can't change the word. So a lot has been said on based on the word, because that's where it starts. Once you find the promise. And let's say you want some other promise. There are many things in this world. I just gave the example of healing. It applies to everything. We don't have time to deal with every situation. But there are promises all over the Bible about whatever it is. Even if the Bible even says, look, if any man like wisdom, let him ask of God. If wisdom is your issue, you find that your life is always chaotic because you're not making the right decisions and you always do things that get you into trouble. Ask of God. But then there's also a condition there. When you ask without doubting. Because if you doubt, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. And so on and on and on and on and on. Always based on the word of God. Once you find that word though, then you must be persuaded. This is what the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." Why? Because they already read in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 that when you pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon you. They believe that in their heart. So they said, look, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. End of story. So that's the, you know, they are persuaded and they've embraced it. They've heard that God can do it, but they embrace it for that very situation. Our God whom we serve is able, and he will. Now, many people believe that God is able, but they are not sure whether God will. So, I will be thou clean. When Jesus came, I mean, when they came to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make us whole. Jesus said, I will be thou clean. So that's non-negotiable, that you must believe that God's able to do it. Be persuaded that he will do it also. And so on. And you embrace it for the situation that you are in. Can God deliver out of the fire? Yes. Will he do it in this case? Absolutely. You know, so that's the difference between being persuaded and embracing it. But then they say, well, okay, we understand that God is sovereign. If he chooses not to, that's his business. But as far as I'm concerned, I believe that he's going to do it and he will do it. That's how you got to believe throughout life. So that when you, I remember once when I was a young man, I made that thing up in my mind. I said, look, Lord, when I stand before you, when it's all said and done, I don't want you to be able to find one area that I didn't believe. Now, if you didn't do it, that's your business. I'm going to believe you anyway. So believe God. Hallelujah. God loves the people that believe. If you can believe God like that, Jesus was always excited about all, you know, we've spoken in this room about all kinds of faith. So, you know, I won't go there today. You go on and on and you embrace it and you begin to confess it. Confession can also be acted out. You know, most of the time when you see that the disciples like Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, that man, they pulled him up by the hand after Peter said, such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He pulled him up by the hand. Didn't leave him down there. Jesus, most of the time when he healed somebody, he would say, take off thy bed and walk. You know, if you believe you're healed, act like you're healed already. Don't stay in bed all day long and say, I'm healed. Why? Get up already. Glory to God. And that's why Jesus used to say that. Take up your bed. Get up from that bed. Act like you are healed. Don't stay in bed and tell me you are healed. You are not healed if you are still in bed. Get up already. Hallelujah. Put some action to your faith. Faith with action is really believing like that. And then move. And let's see what God will do. You back it up, you know, what you are saying. Don't say one thing and then do something contrary. You know, hallelujah. You are about to leave the house. I preach this also, you know, when I talk to them, all kinds of faith. You're about to leave the house. It's threatening to rain. And you say, look, it will not rain until I come back. And you step out. And then there's a drop of rain. And then you doubt it in your heart. And then you run back and quickly go and grab the umbrella. You are going to be so drenched that day. Glory to God. Because you doubted what you said. You know, when you said it, now, of course, if it was already raining before you left the house, you don't have, it's not every rain that you have to stop. Jesus didn't even intend to stop the storm when they were in the boat. It's not every rain. Don't waste your prayer capital on everything. You know, do what the Father shows you. That's the one I said I will talk to at the end, and I will still talk to you. But if he gives you the faith and you believe it, then don't go back on it. Don't renege on the thing that you already spoken. Stay with it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you stay with it and it will happen just like that. You may be believing and standing in prayer for a loved one and the situation gets worse. You know, you're praying, you know, you heard, you're praying, you know. And the situation gets worse. What do? You stand in prayer. You believe till the end. You don't give one inch. And you don't give the devil any advantage. You just stay right there with the word. Say, well, we already said it. No matter what, it's going to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you stand with that word. And I tell you what, when you are doing that, when you pray, and you believe at the moment you pray. And then you continue and you don't doubt in your heart, but you continue to declare it with your mouth and say, it's going to be, Lord, like I said. Glory to God. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 103:20. Angels of God listening to that, they're waiting for that voice out of your mouth. When you speak according to the word of God, the angels of God go into operation, carry that thing out. Bless the Lord, O ye his hosts, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Well, you put voice to God's word. When you say it, angels go into operation when it's aligned with the word of God. Actually, number 7. So S would have been number 1. P for persuaded. C for the promise. P for persuaded would be number 2. E, embrace. C for confess. Number 5 would have been do not doubt but believe. That's only one principle, you know. But when I spoke it, I made it appear as if it was 2. So there was one more to come. Then the number 6 was do not stagger, you know, the promise. So number 7, which is so critical, and I don't know why I missed it, but I think I was just trying to hurry along. Number 7 would be praise God in advance. That is so key. That's absolutely one of the 7 principles. And we see that demonstrated in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 to 23, in the story of Jehoshaphat versus Mount Asiah, Ammon, and Moab, and how that he selected those that knew how to praise the beauty of holiness, and how he knew and how he organized and reorganized the army and put the praise team ahead of the soldiers. You know, so that's an incredible principle. And I thank God for finally reminding me. I looked down my nose and I said, oh my goodness, I left number 7 out. You know, that's the number 7 principle. Praise God ahead of the results. You know, just praise him ahead of it. Put the praise ahead of, you know, the battle. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. And we saw the results. And it looked like a foolish thing to organize the praise team, the people that knew how to praise the beauty of holiness, that knew how to work instruments of praise and so forth. Look for those who were skilled in those things and put them in front of the army. That seems like a foolish thing. And their enemies would have said, what is this? You coming to us with singers and dancers? Just like Goliath said, you coming to me with a spear and a this and that. I mean, with a sling, you know. So, but yes, when we put the praises ahead of everything like that, and we praising God, we enter into his courts with thanksgiving. What he's already done, we know he's heard us. We praise him in advance for what we are yet to receive. Always thank him for what he has already done. Praise him in advance for what we are yet to receive. So that's a critical number 7 principle. So let's not forget that. What more can I say? Here is the last thing that I said I would say at the end. You know, the Holy Spirit, practice the Holy Spirit as well. This is John chapter 16 and verse 13. This is how you practice the Holy Spirit in prayer. This was a principle that Jesus did. He never did anything unless the Father showed him first. That's why Jesus was 100%. You can't do anything that the Father didn't do. First, the Father did. He showed it to him. Then he did. You know, and so we can practice the same thing. Here's how Jesus put it. John 16 and 13. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth is come. He's a he, not an it. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. But listen to this last part. And he will show you things to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me challenge you to believe this last phrase beyond just, you know, some prophetic declaration that the Holy Spirit will make. Yes, he'll do that too. But it also means, you know, in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will show you the answer to that prayer before you even prayed it. Hallelujah. That's how it worked for Jesus. The Father showed him something, then he did it. And he said his son can do nothing except what the Father showed him. Now, the Holy Spirit showed you the answer. When you get to, when you practice this thing, you see it in the realm of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show it to you. And when she's showing it to you like that, you pray it or you say it, and that's it. End of story. You leave it alone. The word will sustain itself. Isaiah 55 and 11, my word shall not come to the ground. You know, when you send it forth, when you speak it, now it looks as if it's when God says it. No, it's when you say it, the word of God as well. Whatever God can do, we can do the same when it is according to his word. We were teaching that in our church service yesterday. You know, so you, it's not just God that's going to do all these things. Sometimes it's you. Jesus didn't care about the storm coming because he knew that the disciples could take care of it, or he expected them to take care of it and not be bothered about it. But they failed. So he was disappointed. So God may put you in situations where he expects you, and he may go to sleep, it looks like. But he knows you can handle. You know, so it doesn't bother him at all. That's why you got the Holy Ghost. And if you don't, you need it. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. But when you got him, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. You know, he will show you the end of the matter even now. Hallelujah. You know, the end of the matter. He will show you the answer of peace even before you pray. Glory to God. And you latch onto that thing. You sink your teeth in it and you don't turn loose. Hallelujah. You do not turn loose. The Syrophoenician woman, she latched onto Jesus. She wouldn't turn loose. Jesus did everything. Didn't answer her. Said, I can't give it to dogs. Said all kinds of things. The woman said, no. Dog or not, I'm going to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. Glory to God. And Jesus said, wow, my lambs, I've never seen great faith like this. So that's our wrap today for this lesson. Again, the principles of the oracles of God. That's what we are discussing here. There is nothing here that you've not heard before. But when you put it together like this, then it gives you the power to approximate 100%. You speak like an oracle. You pray like an oracle. And you don't doubt it. You know it's coming. You believe it. You found a promise for it. You know that God's able to do it. You embrace it for the particular situation. You begin to confess it. And that's it. And you believe at the time. You don't doubt, but you don't stagger either. And the staggering is long term. And the long term will take a week, a month, a year, a few years. Doesn't matter. Stay right there with it. Glory to God. You know, you stay right there. One man, it took him 25 years. We've talked about him a lot today. You know, Abraham. So you stay right there with the promise. Glory to God. And see, because the word of the Lord is tried. Maybe the Lord is trying that word in you. I don't know. Maybe the devil is even contesting. I don't know. Maybe your own mind is staggering. Well, that one is the one we are dealing with here today. Do not stagger in your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. And I thank you for listening. That is our lesson for today. It's called The Principles of the Oracles of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.